Let's go to the Lord in prayer, please. Father, we just thank you so much this morning that we can come and worship you. And I just pray that during our time together as we study your word, that you would speak to us as we continue in our study of Romans. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we'll continue our study of Romans chapter 1. And as we look at chapter 1, we've been at the introduction of the letter to the church at Rome. And Paul has already introduced himself, as we've studied that. He's introduced himself to the reader. He's addressed the readership and the fact that we know it's to the saints of Rome. It's not to the whole city of Rome. It's to the saints. And today we're going to study a salutation that not only he gives to the church of Rome, but he gives to every church that Paul writes to in the New Testament. And it's in verse 7. It says, "To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." This is his standard greeting to the churches. We see it in Ephesians 1. In 1 and 2, it says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." You see it again in Galatians, and I'm just listing these as a couple of examples this morning. In Galatians 1, he says, "Paul, an apostle, not from men or through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ." And while this is a standard salutation to the churches that Paul writes to, it still has significance and meaning not only to his original readers, but to us as believers as well. And this is what we're going to study this morning. He first greets them with grace. This isn't by accident. If you think about in his salutation, he is greeting them with grace and peace. And you have to have grace before you can have peace. Because the grace and peace that he is giving them isn't the grace and peace from Paul himself. He is giving them grace and peace from whom? Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. You got to have grace before you have peace, because the Bible says that the natural man is at enmity with God. We're at war with God before Jesus Christ. And you have to have grace. You have to experience the grace of God before you can experience the peace of God. Paul summed it up like this in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4. He said, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So when you and I first come to Jesus, naturally we experience the grace of God. We experience his forgiveness, his mercy. Grace means unmerited favor, but we shouldn't look at grace as a one-time event. As I've said before, I accepted Jesus Christ in 1976, and I first experienced the grace of God when I met Christ. when I gave Him my life then. Same for you. But that grace shouldn't be limited to a one-time event in your life when you first meet Jesus. And let me give you some verses that emphasize that point. 2 Peter 1 through 3. It reads, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you. That's what Peter said. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now, he's not writing to people that don't know the Lord. He's writing to believers, and he said, grace be multiplied to you. How do we have that? He tells us. He goes on to say, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. He reiterates that in the third chapter of 2 Peter. In verse 17, he said, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest any of you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away in the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Grace isn't a one-time thing that we encounter when we first meet Jesus Christ. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're to grow in His peace. Grace is a constant in our life. Not only do we receive the grace of the Lord when we first encounter Jesus, but we are kept by His grace. We are sustained by His grace. Just as the Lord told Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. Also, Paul exhibited this idea that grace is a constant in 1 Corinthians 15 as he describes himself. He says in verse 9, he said, for I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Paul is saying, grace is a constant in his life, that he was saved by grace, that he is kept by grace. He said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. He's not saying, by the grace of God, I was. It's right now. It's at this very moment. You and I, as a believer, are taking part in the grace of God, and that grace of God should grow more deeply. This is why Paul in Ephesians 3 had this prayer for the church of Ephesus. And he said in Ephesians 3:14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be sustained with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul had this prayer for the church, that they would grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that they would grow in His wisdom and in His grace, that they would understand the love of Christ. I think we can all relate to that. As we walk with the Lord and as we mature in His Word, that understanding of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross should become more meaningful, more deep, more rich, because we understand more and more who God is and who we are, and we understand what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Grace isn't a one-time thing. The church should always be about grace. Grace for the lost. Grace for the saved. Grace for the mature Christian. We should be a people of grace. That's why he started out the letter that way. Grace from God. And when we experience the grace of God, we then start experiencing the peace of God. That can be one of those calloused words, can't it, in Christianity? Peace. But what I find is, as I grow older, peace sounds better and better. Is that we experience peace. We should be a people of peace. That's why he writes this. Grace and peace. And the peace that we experience is multifaceted. And I want to spend some time this morning talking about what I mean by that, because it's so very important for us as believers in what we perceive our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ to be. And the first facet of peace from God is that we have peace from our past. Peace from our past. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. It reads, "In you being dead in your trespass and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." The requirements of the law was wiped out at the cross of Jesus Christ. In other words, my payment for my sins, your payment for your sins, was nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, they are remembered no more. They're remembered no more. That's the past. We have peace from our past. But how many times do I see believers that struggle? They want to continue to remember their past. They want to be hamstrung by their past. But the good news of the gospel is that it's been forgotten. It's gone. It's been removed from you through the power of Jesus Christ. We have peace from our past. That's what you have in salvation. I love when you hear new believers that come to the Lord Jesus Christ and they place their faith in Christ, and afterwards as they give their testimony, they say, "I feel this tremendous relief. This burden is lifted off of me." Why do they experience that? It's because the past has been dealt with through the cross of Jesus Christ. We have peace from our past. There's a second component that we get from godly peace, and that is that we have peace in the present. We have peace in the present. John 14, verse 27, Jesus said this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We don't have worldly peace. There's been times in this world where we've seen nations be at peace with one another. I remember when I was a lot younger and the world celebrated when the wall went down at Berlin, and politicians made the remark that, oh, this is wonderful, the Cold War is over. And we're going to have this peace bonus. You remember that? Peace bonus. We're going to have all of this money to spend because we're not going to have to spend money anymore on ships and guns and planes and tanks because we're at peace. Worldly peace is short-lived, isn't it? And now here we find ourselves again living in a world that's ramping up nuclear capabilities because worldly peace doesn't last. But my friends, godly peace endures. Godly peace triumphs because you and I have a peace not as the world gives. Jesus Christ offers us a different peace. He offers us a peace that is godly and exists right now that each one of us can live in. It goes beyond explanation, just as Paul said in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 6. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." See, we should be a peaceful people, regardless of how ugly this world looks. You and I should have a godly peace, a godly contentment, a peace that surpasses all understanding. Unfortunately, people put their hope in other things than the enduring peace of God. There's some people that say, well, if we could just get a certain group of laws passed, then we could have peace. If we could get this particular president in, then we can have peace. If we could have this particular congressperson or this senator in, then we can have peace. We can have peace through education. We can have peace through lifting the world out of poverty. There's all of these pursuits where we can pursue peace. But let me tell you, the only peace that lasts, the only peace that endures is the peace of God. And you and I should be pursuing that peace. And we can have that peace through the knowledge of God. How do I have peace? You and I have peace when we pick up our Bible and we read our Bible on a daily basis and we learn about the sustaining power of God and we petition our prayers to Him and we rest in Him and we trust Him. We trust the teachings of Jesus Christ. And as we say, I'm going to live my life based upon the teachings of Jesus Christ, then we find peace. You're never, ever, ever going to find peace apart from Christ. Peace only exists through Christ. And when we dwell with Him and we walk with Him, we find peace in the present. That sounds wonderful, doesn't it? You can turn on the TV or the radio or you can read print. And you could get yourself absolutely worked up about our world situation. We can get worked up about politics. We get worked up about the social culture that we are facing today as we have hordes of people that are walking away from our history as being a nation primarily of believers. That has been long gone. And it could cause great stress in our life as we look out and as we observe where we are right now culturally. But you and I, we can flip to the back of the book, right? And we know how it ends. And we know that it ends with Christ on the throne. We know that it ends with peace. And we find peace in walking in the ways of Christ. I've got peace from my past. I have peace in the present. And thirdly, you and I have peace for tomorrow. Turn with me to John 14. John 14, starting in verse 1. Christ said this, "Let not your heart be troubled." Now let's talk about that just for a moment. If your heart's not troubled, what do you have? You have peace, don't you? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." As I have now preached over 20 years, I have preached funerals for both believers and non-believers. And I will tell you that there is a remarkable difference as you preach to a crowd that either primarily knows the Lord or doesn't know the Lord. Think about that. The audience of a saint who's passed is made up of primarily believers that go to other believers' funerals. And as we are at the funeral, yes, we're sad at the passing. We mourn our loss. But there's also a great confidence that that person is present with the Lord and that we'll see them again one day in God's presence. And there is a sense of peace because we have peace for tomorrow. But as I have preached funerals of unbelievers, and just as a believer's funeral is primarily made up of fellow believers, unbelievers' funerals are primarily made up of non-believers. And as I've told the congregation before, we have rules on who we marry here, but I will never, ever, ever not preach a funeral. Because in preaching a funeral, sometimes it is my only opportunity to stand and present the gospel of Jesus Christ to people that may never hear it, may never step foot in a church house. And it's a great way to say, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as I have preached funerals of non-believers, you can see the stress. It's exhibited when you visit with the family. It's exhibited when you look out upon the attendees. And not only are they looking at the person that they lost and are having to deal with that, but guess what else is in their head? What about me? What about me? Because apart from God, there is no peace. There is none. That's what separates believers from unbelievers. You and I, we can have peace for tomorrow. See, this peace, this grace in peace that Paul addresses every church with, isn't just a cliche. It isn't a well-worn-out phrase. It isn't something that's just neat that he thought about. It is the promise from God that you and I have as followers, grace in our life, a sustaining grace, and a sustaining peace made possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. Join me in prayer, please. Father, we just thank you so much for this gift that we have, this gift of grace, this gift of peace. And I just pray, Lord, that we wouldn't be calloused by it. I pray that we would cling to it, that we would appreciate it, that we would recognize the tremendous price that was paid at the cross so that we all could have it. In Jesus' name, amen.